I appreciate the men doing that. I know most of these men that just, I love to sing, you know, and I don't have a solo voice, obviously, but I do love to sing, and I'm always singing around the house, and I'm sure these men do the same, or maybe they don't, but I do. I walk around the house singing all the time, and the thing is that those of us that are saved and born again, we have something to sing about, you know? Amen? Right? I mean, you have a reason to sing. Years ago, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, your Bible's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm so grateful for Robbie reading the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to use that as we kick off a little bit this morning. But your Bible's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be in chapter 8 and chapter 9. We're going to be through the rest of September and all of October as we talk about what it means to be a steward. Because it does say in 1 Corinthians that it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. The word steward is the word house manager, you know, house law. God has a law, a standard, a form of how He wants His families, His church family. This is a certain way He wants life run. And so we are stewards of what He's laid down. By the way, we need to remember we're not owners. We're not owners, are we? The Bible does not say we own anything. It says we are stewards of everything that God has blessed us with. I lost my train of thought. There was something or somewhere I was going with something, but I'll move on. Robbie read out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to listen to, I'm just going to read, quote one verse. He says, lay up for yourselves. You know, I think I mentioned this last Sunday that, and I mean, it's a silly thing to say, but it is true, and we need to be reminded that I've never done a funeral where there was a U-Haul that was going to be packed with the body, and so they can take all their stuff with them. That doesn't happen. So you're going to leave it all here, okay? We know that. Job said that, you know, naked I came, naked I mean, I didn't brought nothing into the world, I'm going to take nothing out. So, but the Bible does say, though you can't take it with you, now this is profound, now this is a kingdom principle. You can't take it with you, you know that, but the Bible says clearly that you can send it on ahead. Now, this is when Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Lay up for yourselves. That means me and you. That means believers. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So no, I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. And what does it mean by laying up treasures in heaven? Well, it's just obeying what the Scriptures say about being a steward. Whether you're talking about using your gifts, using your time, using your money, using those things in obedience to Christ, that you're sending those treasures on up there. And I've tried to make this obvious to all of us over the years that I've been here, 26 years, is that your life there, especially Heaven 101, so to speak, the thousand-year reign, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then eventually the thousand-year reign. That life is based on your life here. What you're going to do when the Bible says, and we will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Well, what are you going to do during those 1,000 years? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to be doing. You're going to be doing much of the same thing you did when you were on this earth. That's why Peter warns about believers who barely get in. You know, he says, as by fire. What he's saying is they didn't live like they should have lived. They didn't store up treasure, and they barely got in. Because we're all going to get in by the blood of Jesus. You understand that. But there's going to be people that go to heaven that have sent absolutely no riches, no treasures ahead where they have invested for eternity. There's going to be no signs of that. So why in the world would we toil and spend? Examples of this would be, I've used this back when I was a parent of young children and teenagers, but I think back, even now with grandchildren, we'll buy a present for Christmas. Parents, you do this. I did it as a parent. You'll buy like a swing set or something that has 7,800 pieces, and your wife forgot to tell you that it was in the back room and it has to be put together Christmas Eve night. Robbie, I know you. Where's Robbie? I know you've probably had to do this. And so on Christmas Eve night, it's got 800 pieces. You've got them spread all over the living room. The kids are in the bed, and this is what you want to do for them. And then you do all that, spend all that time, and in 6 months, they've completely forgotten about that gift, and it's now been discarded. Many of us do that as adults. We do that, and our little trinkets end up in a drawer or in a closet. And so we toil and spend for things on this earth when we ought to be toiling and spending for the things that are in heaven. You know, our theme verse is in John 3. What verse? John 3, what verse? 30. Let's say that again. Our theme verse, which has been 8 months, 9 months, is John 3, 30. Jesus must, but I must. Now, John the Baptist, hold your finger at 2 Corinthians. Go to Luke's Gospel. Let me show you something else John the Baptist said. Luke chapter 3. You know, we know John the Baptist said what he said. You know, this is when the crowds were following him, but he realized Jesus is the Messiah. And he talked about Christ is the bridegroom, he's the groom, and everybody needs to focus on him. And so John the Baptist says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. It's not about me and you, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Angel and I, my class was on heaven today, and Pastor Angel mentioned to me as we were walking this way, he said, you know, can you imagine heaven without Jesus? There is no heaven without Jesus, right? So, and we also learned today, I told my class, I didn't know this, I'm 65. If I did know it, I forgot it. So this is what I learned 2 weeks ago and I sent it to my class. Do you know the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is not found in the Old Testament? It's only found in the New, the kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament, there's the kingdom of God. But not the kingdom of heaven. But in the New Testament, you have the kingdom of heaven, you have the kingdom of God, you have the kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven. That's interesting to me. And it's because in the Old Testament, there was Sheol, there was the place of the dead. But when Jesus came into the world, died, was resurrected, he led those captives from Sheol who knew him to heaven, Hezekiah's, and he loosed them. And they're in heaven, and it's heaven now. It's not Sheol, it's heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. You belong to the kingdom. Kingdom. Rules, king, places, work, defense, offense. The kingdom of heaven. Should we not be investing in that kingdom, right? You can agree because it's, amen. So this is what the message today is about, is being those good stewards. But I'm in Luke chapter 3. This is another one of John the Baptist. He was preaching repentance. Look at verse 7. Again, John the Baptist is preaching. And he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But, and this one says, of course, some of that was to the Sadducees and Pharisees, but look what he says in verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, Jesus said the same thing. One of the first things the Bible records that Jesus says is repent and believe. Well, here it says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. That, and all it's saying is that if we've repented, you know, the word repent is the idea of changing directions. It's a 180. You're walking this way, you repent, and you turn around. It's the idea of turning around, and you head the other way. One way, if you're thinking about part of what Jesus says, is the wide gate that leads to death. You're on that path, you repent, and you turn, and you fall, and you start walking the narrow way, which is opposed to the broad way. So it's repentance. So look what he says. Look at your Bibles. You're going to learn something today. What did John the Baptist use as illustrations to show? How are we going to show our repentance? What's it going to affect? Well, it's going to affect all of life. But notice what John the Baptist says about obvious certain things it's going to affect if we repent. So he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds ask him, because they thought they didn't have to repent because they were descendants of Abraham. No. There are people in America that actually believe that you're going to heaven based on like one of your relatives is saved or something. I mean, they think it's a family package deal or something. I mean, the Jews believed they were safe because of Abraham. But it's individual faith. That's what he's talking about. So each of us ought to bear fruits of repentance. And the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? Okay, if we repent, what shall we do? Are you looking at your Bibles? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. So if you have more than you need, what do you do with it? Share. Whether it's clothing or food. What's Jesus saying you do? I mean, what's John the Baptist saying as a fruit of repentance? What you do with your material possessions, right? It's a stewardship thing. Tax collectors. He says, tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to them, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, don't cheat. Collect no more than you have the authority to collect. Be honest with your collection of tax money. Well, while we're here, go to Luke chapter 12 real quick. Luke chapter 12, since we're in Luke, here's another great stewardship parable. It's called the parable of the rich fool. Okay, I'm in Luke chapter 12, and just to kind of set the context, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plenty. Now, I'm going to paraphrase the rest of it. I mean, he produced, and what did he do? He tore down his barns and built bigger barns. That's what it says. He had to store more of his grain. Take it all the way down to verse 21. That's not wise to do. But look at the last verse 21 of that little parable. So it is with the one who lays up treasures for himself. And here's a great phrase for us to ponder, and is not rich toward God. And is not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? You know what he's talking about. Rather than building bigger barns, stacking up more wealth, are we as his children rich towards the Father? rich. It's a fool that does that. He's not rich. Has a lot of earthly possessions. Has a lot of success. But he's not rich toward God. Let me give you just one illustration. And I don't know who this may apply to. I told you a month ago. I don't know, because I told you the little illustration, the story and all that about what a preacher did that he shouldn't have done and looking at the finances. I couldn't tell you what anybody gives. Never seen it. Unless you've told me you're giving money, I don't know who gives what. I've never looked at that. But let me give you an example of what being not being rich toward God. Let's just say for the last 5 years, you've spent more money on a cell phone package than you have to the kingdom. You're not being rich toward God. You see what I'm saying? Let's say that you've spent more money on new golf clubs than you gave to the church in the past 2 years. You're not rich toward God. And you could take that illustration and go on and on and on. How is it that somebody can be a citizen of heaven and not invest time, talents, or money in that kingdom? How is that possible? This is the idea of stewardship. I'm in 2 Corinthians now in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me tell you something else to think about, and it's sobering to think that, because listen, we battle with worldliness, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. I battle that every moment of every day. We all do. This worldliness that Jesus condemns, that John the Apostle talks about a lot in 1 John, but Jesus spoke a lot about in John 17 about not loving the world. And you know, if the love of the world is in you, you know, don't love the world. Come out of the world. You know, the world doesn't set your standards. But we are aliens and strangers in this world. So number one, aliens and strangers means that we don't belong here. The Bible tells us numerous times, as a Christian, if you've been born again, you've been born from above, you're an alien and a stranger here. You're not at home anymore. Lost people are. This, in their mind, this is their home. But for us that have been saved, this is not our home. We're on our way home, but we're not home. And so we don't need to be shackled as if this is the world that's our little kingdom. This is not where you belong. It's not. So we, me, you, all of us battle with materialism or battle with worldliness. Don't think it doesn't affect you, because it does. It is war, where 1 month you may do wonderful, or 1 6-month period you may be very disciplined, whatever it is, and then you just crumble and crash and fall, and it can happen. This is an ongoing battle. But here's something I want you to think about when you're kind of considering your role as a steward, being a Christian, and your role as a steward. I'm paraphrasing now, but in Ephesians 2, it says that we've been seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That we've been seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. So in God's world of salvation, whether it be eternity past or historical present when you got saved, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, does that not change our perspective? If we're seated in the heavenly places, that's why the Bible says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all. If you do that, all those material possessions lose their attraction. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you've been saved, God has changed your perspective. That's what Ephesians 2:7 says. you've been seated in the heavenly places. This is an incredible thing. But with that, a great honor, a great privilege, but a huge, massive responsibility. I'm back in chapter 8 now. I said that 6 or 7 times, but I'm actually going to read now. Look at verse... We read this a couple of weeks ago, but just... let me just start at verse 1. It's not going to hurt to read God's Word. For we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Remember, that's the people in North Greece, okay? For in a severe test of affliction, they're very poor compared to the Corinthians. For in a severe test of affliction and abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Which he's making rest. So, Paul's, matter of fact, he's writing this from Macedonia somewhere. He's either in Philippi, Thessalonica, when he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. And he's saying, I didn't even mention it to them, but on their own accord, they wanted to be a part of this offering that goes back to Jerusalem, for the saints in Jerusalem who are poor and being persecuted. So they gave beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor. Look what he says. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Earnestly. Remember that word, earnestly. Of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So Titus was going to be the pastor that was kind of going to be the leader of this event. So he had brought news to Paul, who was in northern Greece, and then he had come back with this letter down to Corinth, and that he was going to lead the church at Corinth to complete what they started a year ago. We realize what he's talking about. That as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel... Now there's two words that keep appearing in 2 Corinthians. It's the word earnest and the word excel. About 6 or 8 times in the book of 2 Corinthians, a lot here in chapter 8 and chapter 9, excel and earnest. I'll give you the definitions in just a minute. Look what he says. He says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace. Earnestness, excelling. He says, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Talking about this event of giving is all because it's all tied to grace. Let me show you how I know that. When I talk about it's tied to God's grace. Now what's the biggest demonstration of God's grace? Christ, right? God demonstrated His love toward us. So the biggest historical event in all the world of showing grace, God did by doing what? By sending His own Son, right? So that was the greatest act of giving was done by who? In the history of world, whatever, who's the ultimate giver? God, because He gave His Son, right? That's the ultimate act of grace. And we know that to be true because if you look down at... look at chapter 8 and 9. Go to the last verse of chapter 9 after Paul comes to the conclusion of his exhortation on stewardship. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15 says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. So when we talk about grace giving, the model of grace giving has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has laid down some incredible examples. He told the Corinthians, you know, you started doing this a year ago. You need to complete it. But then he brings in the Macedonians and he says, you know, the Macedonians are living in poverty. Those in Philippi, those in Thessalonica, I mean, they are poor. But they gave, as a matter of fact, it described, and I told you this last week, if you look at the Bible words, it's almost as if they robbed themselves. They pillaged their own wealth to give to the church in Jerusalem. And folks, we have to get past, for some reason, because I'm a sinner, and we all struggle with weird things. You know, the devil does weird things to us. Sometimes when we give, we approach it like we're being divested of wealth. Like when you, if you give $1,000 a year, whatever, there's a part of you the devil tries to convince you that you giving is divesting you of wealth. It's not divesting anything. It's just the opposite. You're investing. Do you see? There's a huge difference. And the reason we can believe that and we can be convinced of that is because that's what God did in sending His Son. He gave Corinth the challenge about the people in Macedonia. That is a great example, but I'll trump that. Yes, they gave out of poverty, but Jesus Christ came from heaven to redeem sinners. Now that's the greatest gift. So that's our model. That's our motivation of giving. But let's talk about, we've got 5 minutes, 3 minutes, whatever it is, 30 minutes, it doesn't matter. I wonder why we spend so little effort preparing for the future, and I mean the future of being with Christ in heaven. But he says excels, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, excel in this act of grace. The two words earnest, and you can go back and read it, I mean it's about seven times that it, the word earnest or earnestness. So let me give you a word picture, earnestness. He says that we need to be earnest about being a steward, okay? Earnestness, okay? The second time that word is used in the New Testament, earnest, the same word, was used when Mary had been communicated by the angel that she was going to bear the Son of God and she wanted to go see Elizabeth. And it says she wanted to go share with Elizabeth, her aunt, you know, the things that God was doing in her life, obviously. So it says she made haste, or she was earnest. Her trip was an earnest priority. Second time the word, so it kind of gives the idea when we're earnest, we're supposed to be serious. I think here's some of the definitions. Serious diligence. Essential business that must be completed. Careful watchfulness over a task. So we are to be earnest in our stewardship. But then he says, we are to excel. Excel. He says, excel in this act of grace. Giving is an act of grace. Now, you're going to think I'm up here just talking about our checking accounts. But it's a steward is all of life. You know, again, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just making statements. If 5 more people would give 2 more hours of each week of their time to the life of the church in certain areas, it would make the work of other people a whole lot easier. That's what I'm saying. We excel. We want to make this the ultimate priority. So excel, here's an example, word picture, it's what's found. It's the same word used to describe when Jesus fed the 5,000 and they collected the overflow and there were 12 baskets full. The baskets full. They overflowed. We are to excel. So we want to be earnest and we want to excel in this grace. By the way, whoever said this? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Who said that? Jesus did. Did you know that? Take your Bibles and go to Acts. Let me just show you this real quick. Go to Acts chapter 20. It's interesting to me that this appears. You don't see it in the Gospels where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the ministry of Jesus. I'm in Acts chapter 20. I sure hope I looked this up right. Look at verse 35. Acts 20:35. This is a part of Paul's testimony. He says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, who on earth, who has ever lived on this earth, would know more about giving than the Lord Jesus Christ? And He says it's more blessed to give. Let's talk about, we got 1 minute. So we're to be earnest about, and we're to excel in the grace. Now, the word grace is this word charis in the original language. It is the greatest doctrine of our Christian faith, that we are saved by grace. That it was God's grace that sent His Son to redeem. The grace of Christ. Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. The faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace through faith. In this passage, here's three words that Paul connects with grace. Number one, the favor of God. When we live with grace and we excel in grace and we're earnest about demonstrating God's grace, we have the favor of God. That's in chapter 8. We have free. There's three things. We have the favor of God. We will experience the freedom of God. That's part of what Jesus talked about there in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Galatians says that if you want to know true freedom, you know freedom when you're saved by His grace. So, if we are going to be stewards of grace, if we're going to be earnest about God's grace, excel in grace, we will know God's favor, we will know God's freedom. And the third thing it tells us here, and all throughout like the book of Romans, is we will understand what it means to produce fruits. So the three F's are favor of God, freedom of God, and the fruits of Christ-likeness. Those are the things that we will experience when we're living in God's grace. Folks, I have to ask you, are you giving as Christ first gave? Are you a grace giver with your time? You know, why in the world is the church here? If you ever just sit down and think, I know I'm the preacher and you're going to say, oh, he's self-promoting, he just wants, whatever. But Why does the Bible tell us that the church is the bride of Christ? Well, why does it do that? What's the one place that you and I can give of ourselves, our talents, our money, our time? We can work, we can demonstrate. Where is the one place that's going to demonstrate itself? Where does God want that to happen? In the church. So, folks, I'm going to tell you, if you want to demonstrate, I'm going to tell you where you're going to find if you're a steward of God's grace. One of the places. It's going to be on your calendar. Because it's going to be on your calendar. It's going to be the church. Church life is going to show up on your calendar. Because this is where you live out the grace of God with other believers. Amen? Folks, I want to be earnest and I want to excel in this grace, the grace of giving. Let's pray. Before I pray, let's stand together for prayer. Thank you for being here. God bless your hearts. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the grace of God that has been poured out on us through Christ. Lord, thank you that we have a record of holy scriptures that show us how other people demonstrated the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we will excel. We will be earnest about this grace also, the grace of giving. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great afternoon.